Church family, we will finish today what we started last week, and that is an Election Day sermon. This is part two. Psalms chapter 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." You know, every nation has a God. The people of every nation have a God. I'm going to say that the God that is the most prevalent in the world today is self. Amen? We have to make a decision, dear friends. Who will we serve? Will we serve the Lord God? And His Word says that if we do, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So I want to stop now and give a credit where credit is due. This sermon is an adaptation taken from Gary Hamrick's sermon that I told you about last week. It's found on YouTube, and if you look in the bulletin at the bottom, you can see right under the sermon notes where it was taken. You may go back and watch it and go, wow, this is a good bit different. Well, the ideas and the thoughts and even much of the direction was taken there from the sermon entitled Church Unite for the Soul of America. So I share that with you. And if you want to go back and watch it done in its primary form, I encourage you to do so. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we're given direction from our Lord. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." And He is pleading through us. Amen? We give the pleading to the hearts of those who don't know Christ to come to know Him. And He says there, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." My, what a message for the nation. Amen? And of course, a nation is made up of people. If there were no people, there'd be no need for a nation. We're talking about the individuals whose souls Christ Jesus died for. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we're given a directive as ambassadors. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We talked about that last week, remember? That we're to be the preserving, we're to be the antiseptic for the world and the evil that's in the world. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You realize that salt was such a precious commodity in that day that soldiers were paid with salt. But if the salt loses its savor, it had no value. But you know what they did? It was a stabilizer. So they would just throw it out in the road and let it be a stabilizer for the dirt. Isn't that an understanding for us that if we lose our spiritual flavor, what good are we, folks? That's what He's saying. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So let your light shine before men that they would see your good works and brag about you. That they would say, "Oh, what a mighty fine fella He is. Oh, what a wonderful girl she is." No, that's not what He said. He says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and" what? "Glorify God the Father." Would you pray with me? Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that we would be used by You to shine the light for the people around us, that they might see the works that we do in honor, in glory of You, and give You the glory. Father, help us to understand what we can do to advance Your kingdom for Your glory and honor. This is our prayer. In the name of Christ Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? We go back to the question that we started last week, and that is, what can we do to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God and to stem the tide of evil that's in our land? And we need to do that until Jesus comes back. We don't do it for a little while and then stop. There are four things, and we started them last week. I gave you a couple last week. We will recap those quickly, then move on to the last two. First of all, if we are going to stem the tide of evil in our land until Jesus comes back, one of the things that we must do is we must become politically engaged for Christ. We've got to do something in our political system that is guiding our land, our churches, our city, our state, and our country. What are we supposed to do? Become engaged. Advocate for political policies that will promote righteousness and not sin. Amen? Vote for candidates that most closely represent biblical values. Listen, you've got a lens to look at people with. Use it. We then need, after we elect those people, we need to elect our leaders and hold them accountable to the word that we said that they need to be upholding. We need to use our influence to affect public policy. Are you using your influence to affect the policy for Magnolia, Texas, or the Woodlands, or wherever you live? So that's the first thing. The second thing then was, we must never forget that God uses flawed and sinful people. Amen? Listen, God uses flawed and sinful people for this reason. He doesn't have any other kind, right? That's all he's got to work with. And so, as we look on the ballot, we realize that we're never going to see Jesus Christ on the ballot, right? So what are we going to do? Listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if every name that was on the ballot said, Jesus, check. Jesus, check. But that's not how he does it. He chooses to use flawed and sinful people. So folks, instead of not voting because there's not a candidate good enough, we need to vote for the best candidate on the ballot. Amen? And if we can't find one that's any better than we really want to vote for, next time let's find one to get on there. Amen? Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, he says, no one is good but the Father. So we need to resolve that we're going to vote for the candidate that's most likely to allow God to guide their policies during their term. Amen? Listen, if we don't, what we get in the vacuum of our withdrawal is evil. And we do not want to allow Satan full and easy reign. And it doesn't matter whether it's the presidential race, congressional race, judges, school boards. We need to elect people that will allow God to guide their policies. So that's one, and that's two. Today we're going to go to number three, and that is that we need to learn to vote for policies and not personalities. And today we're going to look biblically at seven different policies that are very, very important. First and foremost, folks, we need to choose the right judges for our land. Judges are so important. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26 says this, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. When will we be called the faithful city? When will we be called the righteousness, the city of righteousness? When we elect judges that will do a biblical job. And only when we elect judges that will do a biblical job. So what is being righteous? He's saying that when we choose the right judges, they're going to bring righteousness to the land by virtue of their decisions. They will use their influence to guide the land, and that the statutes that we're to follow will be statutes that literally come from God's word. We must elect judges that are pro-Bible, pro-life, and tough on sin. Amen? In other words, tough on crime. If we don't, then folks, we are literally undermining our own society. And do not underestimate the importance of a president in our land for appointing judges. They appoint federal judges, and those judges will guide our future. Did you realize that in the four presidents before President Biden, that those four presidents before Biden appointed over 1,200 judges? How many judges were appointed by those four presidents? Over 1,200 judges in our land. And the judges of the 13 federal appellate courts are the ones that have the final word on most legal appeals in our country. You don't think that a president is important on how the laws are going to be interpreted? Think again. That's why we need to elect a president that will look for godly virtues in judges. Can I get an amen? Our president's policies affect the laws and courts in judging and ruling in righteousness. From the state, literally, who are appointed by the president, all the way up to the Supreme Court. Therefore, it is vital when electing a president, dear friends, that you know their positions. Will they appoint judges that will stand up for family and biblical values, or will they appoint judges that will strip parental rights for transgenderism? Who do you want running your countries? Who do you want making the laws? Who do you want interpreting the laws? Then you better elect good judges and those who will appoint good judges. The second policy that we need to talk about this morning, border security. And you're going, Pastor, come on. You want to talk about border security in church? Absolutely. Why? Did you know that God is in favor of secure borders? Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says this: And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God is in favor of boundaries and borders. And when he divided up the land of Israel between the 12 tribes, he gave land allotments according to boundaries and borders. If God gave land according to boundaries and borders, then surely he's in favor of protecting those boundaries and borders. Now, I'm going to tell you this, lest you feel that I am anti-alien, if you will. Did you know that God is also in favor of the alien, the new person coming to the country? Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10 says this: Do not oppress the widow. Do not oppress the fatherless. Do not oppress the alien or the poor. Folks, we are not to oppress new people coming into our country. We're not to oppress them. But neither are we to give away our heritage and our birthright to them either. We recall from God's word that giving away a birthright is an abomination to God. When it comes to immigration, we should have fair and open, not open borders, but understandable laws for immigration. Because when it comes to immigration, friends, there is a right and a legal way for aliens to come into our country, and the illegal way promotes criminals and terrorists coming into our country. Listen, I want you to understand this. I am pro-immigration, but in the legal manner. not the illegal way, which is costing taxpayers literally millions, if not billions of dollars. Did you know that in New York, you can hardly get a hotel? Do you know why? Because the government is putting up thousands upon thousands upon ten thousands of illegal aliens in hotels because they have nowhere else to put them, because they're just letting them come into the border with no preparations. Folks, I'm going to tell you, between the hotels and the cell phones and the health care and the food, I'm going to tell you there are millions of hardworking Americans that are struggling because the government is taking the money that they put into the government to take care of America, and they're spreading it out where people are coming in on an illegal basis. Open borders and government support of open borders is a threat to both our well-being and to our national security. I believe with all my heart, you've got to ask which candidate has and will protect the borders and national security. The third policy, Israel. Oh boy. You know, it breaks my heart when people, and especially the younger people of our generation, listen to all of the pro-Palestinian hype that's going on and don't check out the facts. Folks, you need to check out the facts and see what's going on over in that part of our world. Read it all, not just the just one side. Did you know that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 23, God himself said, "I will bless those who bless you," speaking to Israel, "and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God said he's going to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Now, I'm not saying that every policy of Israel is right. What I am saying is that you better be very, very careful to know that we as the United States of America need to be Israel's ally, because God's word says we should, because God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. I believe that we need to show unwavering support for the nation of Israel. So the question is, which candidate has and will best support the nation of Israel? The fourth policy that we need to take a look at, religious liberty. Did you know that there are 614 laws in the Old Testament? How many? 614, not just 10. 614. But God did indeed summarize all of those laws, of the most important laws, in the Ten Commandments as found in Exodus chapter 20. And the very first of those laws that he summarized them into is what's called the conscience clause. In other words, it is supposed to guide the way you think and the way you act. And that very first of them is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. And it says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." How many other gods before him? None. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's a conscience clause. What it means is this, that if my allegiance is first and foremost supremely to the Lord God Almighty, then following that, there is nothing and no one that I should bow down to and submit to if they conflict with the laws of my supreme God. Period. If they conflict with the supreme, with the laws of the supreme God of heaven, then I do not bow down to them. I do not submit to them. Let me ask you, who can we elect that will protect our religious freedoms? Now, this means doctors who object to performing abortions on a religious grounds that they believe that it is taking life, and that life is holy to God, and though so they will not be forced to do abortions or lose their practice. That's religious liberty. It means that cake makers won't have to make a cake that they disagree with the lifestyle of those who's ordering the cake. It means that designers and photographers and pastors who object to providing a religious ceremony on grounds that it goes against their beliefs, they won't be forced to do so or sued or thrown in jail. Religious liberties. It means Christians who refuse to take a vaccination on religious grounds won't be forced to or lose their job. Do you know that we had several in our congregation who lost their job because they refused to take a vaccine that was unproven and literally shoved down the throats of America? Did you not notice that we had several people in our church who disappeared during that time because they had to go somewhere else to find a job? Some doctors. So ask yourself, dear friends, which candidate is going to preserve America's religious liberties and conscience? We have one supreme God. Amen? We have one supreme God that we should bow down to, and that is not the government. The government should bow down to God, and we should support a government that does so. And if we don't have one, let's get one that will. The fifth policy, the issue of biological sex. Pastor's talking about sex from the pulpit. Yes, he is. Because you see, sex was not invented by mankind. It was invented by God, and it was intended to be good. Amen? It was intended by God to be good, and it was intended by God to be blessed, and it was created by God very specifically. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. Who created man? And in whose image did he create him? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created them what? Male and, or female and male. Listen, there is no in between. There is no addition to. There was not created one and became the other. God assigns biological sex in the womb. We don't get to decide if we want to be a different gender. And for government to support sexual denial or sexual mutilation or to legitimize it and celebrate it is to contribute to mental illness instead of helping people to realize the beautiful design that God created them to be and that God has blessed them with who they are and where they are, and God wants them to be happy in how he has created them. I like what Booker T. Washington said. He said, a lie does not become truth, a wrong does not become right, and evil does not become good just because it is accepted by a majority. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe in any manner at all that the United States believes that transgenderism is appropriate in the majority. I don't. Did you know that 14 U.S. states have what is now called transgender health care shield laws? Now, what does that mean? Along with other states, the Democratic governor of Minnesota, Tim Walz, has enacted legislation making Minnesota a trans refuge state. And if a minor, listen, you know what a minor child is, right? You know how old they can't be. You know how young they are. If a minor child has been unable to obtain gender-affirming care in his state because one parent or both parents object, Minnesota law allows their courts to have temporary emergency, now let me say this again, temporary emergency jurisdiction over that child. A minor. In other words, if parents don't allow their children to have a transgender mutilation surgery, they are coming to take their children away from them. What's happening? You know, all of this gender confusion stuff has led to some crazy things, and it started with boys competing with girls in sports and somebody calling it right. And young ladies that have worked all their life to prepare for college in the Olympics, they're having all the work stolen because a guy can't compete with the guys. We're denying the protection of our girls and our women. Which candidate has and will best protect God's design of biological sex? Number 6, the family. Psalms 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Have we not seen parental rights stripped away from moms and dads? We need to fight for parental rights, folks. Children are being targeted by progressive liberal agendas. Believers, we need to fight for our children. You need to fight for your children. We need to fight for our grandchildren. God designed the family, and He didn't entrust children to the government. He entrusted them to whom? Mom and dad. Not to a liberal, anti-Christian, transgender state. We'd better be doing a better job of managing what God has given us, and God has given us children. They are our greatest asset, and that's why Satan works so hard to steal them from us. When the government tries to intrude into the family, dear friends, it's a violation of God's intended design. The last policy that I feel that we must confront is life. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, you know what Jesus Christ is called? Jesus is called the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, it says, God hates. Wait a minute. Can God hate? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 says, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Friends, can there be any more innocent blood than an unborn baby? Today, there is no greater issue on life than abortion. Unfortunately, in this presidential election, we do not have a pro-life candidate. Not at all. Not one. Donald Trump has moved further and further left in his advocating for abortions. He advocates putting a 15-week allowance on any and all abortions. Kamala Harris is even worse. She's advocating for abortion rights all the way up to the moment of birth for any case. At her national convention, they set up mobile abortion clinics right outside the convention doors. This is public knowledge, folks. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And their leaders and their delegates openly celebrated the murder of babies during their business. We just cannot turn a blind eye to this, people. We need to raise up pro-life Christian politicians for tomorrow's elections. If we don't have one there, we're going to have to choose the better of the two. But I'm going to tell you, we need pro-life candidates. And it's going to start in the family, and it's going to continue in the church, and it's going to continue in the cities. It's going to continue to the states, because that's the only way that you're going to get a national election with someone who will be pro-life. Who can we choose that will be pro-life? And we get to the fourth deal. What can we do? That was the original question. What can we do to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God and stem the tide of evil in our land until Jesus comes? One, be politically engaged. Two, never forget that God uses flawed people. Choose the best one we can find. Three, vote for righteous policies, not personalities. And four, I want to remind you that voting is not just a right, it's a duty. It's a responsibility. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about a master who went away. Go back and read it. I won't read it all to you. But it talks about a master who went away, and he entrusted his possessions to stewards, to people who would be managers. And Jesus mentions this. He mentions that those that took good care of his things were rewarded, and those who did not take care of his possessions were punished. Do you not realize that your inheritance of this earth, of this land, of this city, of your family, of your home, of your church, that you have been entrusted by God the Father to watch over it until He returns? Amen? How will He find us when He returns? Will He find us faithful? Will we be the ones that He rewards, or will we be the ones that He says, you're going to be punished because you just let my stuff? In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, for whom much is given, what did He say? Much will be required. For whom much is given, much shall be required. And I'm going to tell you, is it not true? God has blessed and entrusted American Christians with much. We're the most blessed land in the world. We live in the greatest and the freest country in the world. Are we going to squander away what God has given us? Will the next generation say, how did we get here? Why do we have to live like this? And whose fault will it be? The generation that quit voting to bring in righteous policies. Are we going to skip voting and let a liberal agenda take over because it's too much trouble to get out? Well, I couldn't get to the polls because I had to work. Listen, those polls are open from morning till evening. I think if you were to tell your employer, I've got to get off to go vote, to get out a little earlier, I'll come in early tomorrow, I believe they'd let you do it. And if they don't, let me know. I'll call them. Are we not going to vote because it's too much trouble to get out? Are we not going to vote because we don't like the candidates? Are we going to stop voting at least for the lesser of the two evils? How can we, there's the question, how can we stem the tide of evil in our land until Jesus comes? How can we do it? Not by ignoring the problem, amen? If we refuse to do our part where we are right now, if we quit, if we check out, evil will rush into the vacuum. Because when we don't fill it up with godly policies, Satan fills it up with his. That's why it's incumbent upon us all to be engaged in all of this. I was talking to somebody last week, and they were talking about their grandfather, I believe it was, who said that he had to vote for a different candidate than he was used to voting for in a different party, and that he went in there and he didn't like either one. She said he held his nose and pulled the lever. Well, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to close your eyes, hold your nose, and pull the lever. But the alternative, dear friends, is much worse. Not to vote at all is to vote to say evil can just take over as far as I'm concerned. Did you know that there are, listen to this, this is substantiated by polls and facts, there are 90 million self-identified evangelical Christians in America. How many did I say? 90 million self-identified evangelical Christians. Did you know that 40 million of those never vote? And 15 million are not even registered to vote. Do you realize that that is 55 million evangelical. Somebody pray for Elmer Fudd to get out of the building. Amen. That is 55 million evangelical Christians who are saying, I'm just going to let evil take over. I'm going to do nothing to stem the tide of evil. Folks, that's not just a disgrace. It's unacceptable. With 250, 260 people sitting here this morning, I hope and pray that every one of you are at least eligible to vote. And if you are you going to? When we have wicked policies in our nation, we have absolutely no one to blame but ourselves. Amen? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We bring it on ourselves. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When evil are in authority, the people groan. Aren't you tired of groaning? So, little children, yes, I refer back to John's terminology for us. My little born again ones, children of God, voting is not just a right, voting is not just a privilege, it's a duty. We cannot remain silent. And as William Wilberforce said, who was a person who was battling against the slavery in Britain, he said, let it not be said that I was silent when they needed me. Amen. You may not be enthusiastic about the candidates, but I believe that we need to come to the same place that Franklin Douglas did. And he said, I will unite with anyone to do right, but with no one to do wrong. Will you unite with someone to do right? In World War II, the United States joined forces with a bad man, Stalin, to go up against an even worse man, Hitler. Sometimes that's what you have to do. You may not like the person, you may not like all of their policies, but you've got to come to a place to say, I have to fight the greater evil. I won't sit by. Amen? Sometimes you just have to make the better of two choices instead of making no choice at all. So I close with this thought and a reminder for you. You may recall a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor, a strong Christian man in the 1940s during Hitler's reign. And in the 1940s, Adolf Hitler gathered all of the pastors, all of the clergy up at his place in Berlin. He had all of the pastors come in because, you see, the churches were subsidized by the state. In other words, the government helped pay the pastors. And Hitler said, I just want you to know, pastors, I have your back. He was telling them, you just go along with me and I'll continue your subsidies. Your churches won't be harmed. That's what he was saying. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer stepped forward and confronted Hitler. And he said, Herr Hitler, we are not, let me just read this, we are not concerned for the church. For Jesus Christ will take care of the church. We are concerned for the soul of Germany. And Hitler said, and I quote, Herr Bonhoeffer, you don't need to worry about the soul of Germany. I will take care of the soul of Germany. And he took care of the soul of Germany, all right. Friends, government is not the answer for the soul of a nation. Jesus Christ is. He is our only hope. But until Jesus comes, friends, we are his ambassadors. You are his ambassador. You are called to be salt. You are called to be light in this world. You are called to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God, to stem the tide of evil in our land. So until Jesus returns, let your voice be heard. Amen? Let your votes be counted. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And may God bring revival back to this United States. I ask you, would you join me in a resolution? If you've been to conventions, you know that there are a lot of resolutions that are brought about. So I wrote one, and it just regurgitates the things that we said from this sermon. So I'm going to ask that we put it up there, and I'm going to read through it. And I'm going to ask if when we finish it, if you will agree with it, and vote as a church that say, yes, we resolve that we're going to do this. Would you stand with me? The 2024 Grace Point Church Election Resolution. Whereas the Bible, God's holy word, is the standard by which Christians should evaluate every issue of our day. Can I get an amen? Whereas God's church has from the beginning of these United States played a critical role in both faith and politics and how faith should shape our politics. Amen? Whereas the phrase separation of church and state is not found anywhere in our nation's founding documents. Whereas God had the first say on every subject of life and will have the last word on every subject of life. And whereas we realize that voting is more about obedience to God's word to bring about a righteous influence upon our land than it is about politics, we the people of Grace Point Fellowship Baptist Church do hereby resolve, in God's enabling power, we will do all we can to advance the kingdom of God in our city, in our state, and in our country for the glory of God until the day that our Lord Jesus Christ returns to take us home. We further resolve we will cast our personal vote in every upcoming election for the candidates that will best serve to bring about biblical and righteous policies for our families, for our church, for our city, for our state, and for our nation. And we will use our influence to encourage others to do the same. Do you so agree? Then blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.